opening this book is the most dangerous area to penetrate and to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see things. This is, to me, the severest point of the spiritual warfare, because if we do not allow Him to reveal to us what's going on here, how can I know in regards to living my life in different areas? A lot of things going on. Our country's on the verge, maybe, of war. Things going on in the White House and all over. And a lot of talk. You know, we sing a hymn, and I really love the hymn that Isaac Watts wrote, and this is not scripture, but I think that he certainly took the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13. Love nor desires nor seeks to know the scandals of the time, nor looks with pride, but it just goes on in that respect. And yet many Christians today love to know the scandals. We are soapbox people. We love soapbox operas. Even as Christians, we want to know all the dirt. Let me find out all of the scandal. Let me find out all of the news. We get real going in the area, things going on. Let me ask you a question. Those of you that are married, those of you that are not, does the bombing today change how you're going to deal with your husband and wife? Does it change how you're going to walk in the Spirit? Does it change how you're going to deal with people you come across with in your life, at work, social life? Is it going to change your sleeping? Is it going to change that you dress, that you have to take care of the things of life? No. As Christians, get all step and lose sight of what we're really here for, and that's walking in the Spirit and loving as He loves. And the things going on there, the things going on in our country, when they come down to where they affect us personally, then the Holy Spirit will give us that wisdom at that time. But at one time, those of you that know me for a long time, I mean, I would have been spending 30 minutes at the minimum of every class on what's going on in the world. I used to do that. I was a driving force with me. Been a driving force with me since probably junior high school. I started getting involved in politics. I opened up anti-communist crusades and other clubs in high schools in Houston when I was in high school. And had just been that way. And then throughout the whole journey, so what? So what? You know, it's our individual walk in the Spirit. And does it change what you and I do in our own lives, in our relationships with each other? And when it comes down to where we have to make decisions in this regard, okay. And then we trust Him to give us wisdom. If it comes down to where He says this thing opens up to where, you know, He wants, okay, everybody in America has to give their guns because of the war. Okay, now that will affect us. So we have to, even though it might affect us directly, personally, okay. But so many of us take the things of the world, and I understand it. This is not judgment. And we make them heavy on ourselves. When if you said back then, wait a minute, is this going to change how I'm to deal with my wife, my husband, my friends, my work, my social life, the church? Is it going to change my assembly worship? Is it going to change these things? No. Then what's the turmoil here? We're in the world, but not of the world. And does that mean I don't care about America? And if my critics want to read it that way, that's fine. I love this country. Very much so. I haven't stopped loving the country. I've just begun to realize as far as what's really heavy and really important in a person's life. And don't make tomorrow's decisions today. You know, we've got a lot of things that we could become really greatly distracted, and many Christians are being distracted by this. I know people who live on distractions. I know some personally. If there isn't something going on, they're going to make it. I know people like that. If there isn't an explosion somewhere, they're going to go up and blow up something. And I don't mean literally blow up, but they're going to make something an issue. They're going to make a mountain somewhere so that everything remains tense. Okay. They're doing that. But if we look at the spiritual warfare, people, it's enough just to walk in the Spirit today. Living the things that we have to do without having to do that. And tonight we have a wonderful journey. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer as we go through Judges 13 tonight and maybe some of 14, but getting ready for Sunday morning. And there are three. Let's have a word of prayer that the Spirit can guide us through and open our eyes and take us on the journey that He wants us to see. Let's pray. Okay, Father, first of all, what a great peace in our soul knowing You're in control. You're in control. You are love. Your love is in control. It's going to happen as far as war is concerned. What's going to happen as far as our president is concerned, You're in control. We're not. That's great peace. But Father, You're in control of our lives individually too. That's great peace. And so now, Father, we rest our faith in Your Spirit to open our eyes so we might see what's going on in Scripture. That we can continue in our journey, in our life, where You would have us to go and be this day. I praise You in Your Son's name. Amen. There are three people who their birth is announced, and a chapter at least, if not more, is dealing just with their birth. We have Isaac. We have Samson, and we have Jesus the Christ. We'll do a little bit Sunday. Why does God announce? So these are three specific occurrences where God announces to the parents, and it's a big deal. It's a big deal. A lot of people, we don't know a thing about their birth. As important as Abraham is, how many of us know about Abraham's birth? None of us. But these three had their birth announced supernaturally. Supernaturally. Before the occurrence. And all three are intriguing stories. The part that the mother plays, the part that the dad plays, the part that the announcer plays, the one who comes to announce, they're all dramatic. Okay, what's God doing? Is this just coincidental? Well, okay, that's the way some people want to see it, fine. But what it's taking me is there's something going on in these three that we're to reap some insight that will benefit our spiritual life. And our walk in faith, if we will follow what the Spirit is doing in these three. And there's some patterns that are developed in these three. There's some things we need to see. All three stories are related to death. Think about that. Very significant, He's offered as a sacrifice. Very significant how He dies, both born and dies. How Isaac is born, how Isaac, the potential death of sacrifice. How Samson is born, his death. Very significant death. We've got a good look at his death. And of course, Jesus Christ, his birth and his death. So there's something that we can pick up and learn from what's going on, and God is showing us these things. So let's open to Judges 13. 2 weeks ago, we got started in this chapter, and so we had last week off, but let's see if we can pick up our momentum now. And get ready for Sunday morning, and see some parallels and see some things that are going on in the birth of Samson and in the birth of Jesus Christ, because it is really startling. Samson is just really unique, and I hope that you come away from our brief look at Samson, hopefully, if you've had the ordinary view of most Christians about this man, hope you walk away with a different view of this man, and of where he fits into, why he's even in the Bible, and what's so special about it, because there's so much special about, whole chapter about his birth. That's not of any of the other judges. That's not hardly of anybody else in Scripture, with the exception of Isaac. And you got to stand back and say, well, wait a minute. God is trying to tell me something here. And if I let him, he'll open my eyes. There's just so many things that are said about this man that are not said of any of the other judges or hardly anyone else. So Samson demands our attention in that respect. He's known by most Christians as immoral, horrible person, but by God he's known otherwise. And last time we looked at this, we won't do this tonight, we looked at Hebrews 11, 32-40, where his name is in the greatest chapter of the Bible dealing with believers of faith. That's no accident. That's God's view. Several things that we noted about this man very quickly. He is, first, he's the 12th and last judge to be sent by God. Jesus Christ is the last, what, of the prophets that are said. God said, and then he sent his son. You killed this one, you killed this one, you killed this one, and then I sent my son. He is the promised prophet. So there's a lot of patterns that we're going to look at here. Interesting about Samson. He was anointed, set apart, and all the rest of it, and he kept failing, and he kept failing, and God kept bailing him out and never removed him. Never removed this man from office. Even in his death, he will fulfill his office, as we'll see, parallel to Christ. So this man demands just so many things about him. He's just so Christ-like, and if we will see what's going on. Now, what's the thing about all of these things and seeing these things is that God always, people, and kind of start getting this in your mind, what kind of God do we have? God always takes the worst and makes them look like Christ. Does he not do that with you and me? Do you deserve to be transformed into the image of Christ? I don't. But if we will walk in him, he will do that. This is the business God is in. See, Christians have the idea he can only take the best and make them like Christ. What God is showing us is, I take the worst and make them like my son. If they trust me. That's what I do. That's the kind of work I'm in. You know, it's the analogy that is given in Scripture. Does a doctor come for those that are healthy? No. And Christ is the physician. So we have some wonderful practical things that we look at with this man, Samson, if we will allow the Spirit to show. So first of all is the miraculous birth, and that's what we are in the midst of looking at right now. Here he's going to be very much like Christ. Great honor bestowed upon him. So let's just do our reading, catch up where we left off, and then we will move on from there. Okay. First one. Chapter 1, his birth, supernatural announcement of his birth and his birth. And we'll see this in Matthew, Luke, the supernatural announcement of the birth of Christ. Okay. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Okay, we touched upon the concept of 40 years. That should be something that springs into our thoughts in regard to the wilderness. And we start right off in verse 1. He is so much of Christ's type. It is just unbelievable the parallel. I won't be doing this Sunday, I don't think. I don't know what where I'll be led to do here. But just hold your place. Remember, look at that. about the Philistines and all. Now, look back over here at Luke 2. Let me just get you ready for Sunday morning. Luke chapter 2. Okay, no one's going to get this in one time, but I'm only going to do it the one time, but I'll help us getting an orientation to this. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Okay, what do we see in verse 1? Israel is under the dominion of Rome. So now let's go back to Judges. In Judges, in dealing with Samson, the first thing we learn about Samson is he's going to come on the scene when Israel is under the dominion of an enemy, the dominion of the Philistines. Okay? You know, just take a big breakthrough here. To picture the human race under the dominion of Satan. The dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, under the rule of Satan, and sin, and law, so many things that man finds himself in. This is our condition. So verse 1 is a very powerful verse. It's not just information. It's a very powerful verse. Then we move to verse 2. And related to verse 1, so they're very closely related now. We've got the condition going on. They're under the rule of the Philistines. Verse 2, and during that time there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife, and we're not going to be told her name, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Okay, but what do we know immediately from Galatians chapter 4? Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. So what do we have to say to this woman? Rejoice. Why? Well, it goes on in Galatians 4:27. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. They're talking about Sarah, Hagar, Abraham, all that's going on there. So, we look at her condition. Hopeless. Yeah. No children. She hasn't born any children. Looks like a really bad situation. What does this all have to do then with verse 1? They're under the rule of the Philistines, the enemy. And then we come to this man. We're told here's a man, and he has a wife that can't bear children. Well, they're going to be a lot of help, aren't they? This is going to be good. Setting the scene. What are we going to have in our study with under Rome? There's going to be a woman who's a virgin. Well, that's going to be a lot of help. You know, she's not even married, she's a virgin. So, you know, we're stuck here with a problem. But what's what God does with this now? Just to remind you, orient you, of Zorah, the place that he is from, we're thrown right into the conflict again. Zorah means stricken, smitten. It's dealing in the lowlands, the lowland area. So we have the nation of Israel at this time stricken and smitten, under oppression, afflicted, and in need of what? In need of being liberated. We have Israel at the time of Jesus Christ under Rome 1 in need of a liberator. Okay, that's our condition. Manoah! What a beautiful name. Takes us right into it. Resting. And we took up a lot of time, not a lot, but some time on this, and I just want to pull out that. Resting. Manoah is waiting on the Lord. He is not freaking out. He is not panicked. He's doing his work, waiting on the Lord. He's a perfect one for this to happen to. And his wife has taken cue from him, and that's her. That's what she's doing. Okay, verse 3 then. What are we going to do with this hopeless condition? We got verse 1 hopeless, verse 2 hopeless. Verse 1 under oppression, verse 2 we got a man and a barren woman. So how's all this going to help us in our circumstance? Verse 3. Then the angel of the Lord. Okay, I spent time with you last week. That's Jesus Christ. Okay. Wow. What do we know right now? Things are going to change. He's coming on the scene. So something's going to happen. appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, I want to save our study of Christmas in dealing with why does God announce these three until Sunday morning. But isn't it interesting now? This woman is told. Why? Why does God tell? Why didn't she just get pregnant and have a kid, have a child? No, God announces in these three cases. There's a great extent here to announce to Abraham Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. Boom, you're barren, but you have a son. You're barren, but you're going to have a son. You're a virgin, but you're going to have a son. Why does he announce? Okay. Now, so we have the announcement. We have the promise of the son. This is the second member of the Godhead coming to the parents of Samson. This is the same person who came to the parents of Isaac. He now comes to the parents of Samson to make this announcement. Now, in our story with Jesus Christ, it's going to be someone else who will come to Mary and make the announcement and come to Joseph. We'll take a look at that very briefly, that aspect of it, Sunday. But, so this is Christ coming in, and we dealt with why we know it's Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 4. Now, therefore, since this is a circumstance, be careful, do not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. I don't know if Manoah and his wife ate anything unclean in the normal life, but they probably did drink because that was customary at the time. But the Lord here is making it clear into pregnant conditions. Okay, that we know today are very good. Okay, but here it's related to the spiritual warfare as well. Verse 5. For behold. Okay, there's that beautiful Shakespearean word, behold. You know, we don't say behold anymore. I don't think any of you do. You know, I could just see Jerry with all the guys in the shop. Behold! He'd be walking out with grease all over. We just don't use behold. For behold, something very important is getting ready to happen. Listen up. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. Sounds very familiar to the words we're going to see of Jesus Christ. Now we have something interesting. And no razor shall come upon his head. It's just an infant. But say that now. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and the prepositional phrase, out from the womb, that's where life begins. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Here's Samson, miraculous birth, announced like Christ, set apart. Who else is set apart? Jesus Christ is set apart. He's going to begin the delivering of his people, with Jesus Christ, and be the Savior of his people. So we have the announcement made. Abraham, Sarah, Manoah and his wife, Mary, and we have it here. And it says of Jesus Christ, for he will deliver or save his people from their sins. And here we have him delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Have some parallels in that respect. Nazarite, one set apart, separated. Jesus Christ was separated, set apart. And so we have this happening here. We went through a few of the things about a Nazarite. He was to not do any drinking. He was not to have anything to do with death. He couldn't even touch a dead thing. He could not even be involved in destructive or negative teaching. And that's beautiful. He wouldn't be able to ramp and rave about all of the things going on because a Nazarite doesn't do that. It's all positive. They're not allowed to even get involved in negative teaching. They must be uplifting, constructive, edifying. Sounds like spiritual love, doesn't it? So God places great honor on this forthcoming son. And as we'll see, in spite of all of his failures and all of his sins, and using the very thing God gives him, the strength, for his own purpose, God isn't even removing. God just keeps bailing him out. We'll be looking at this. Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, and we looked at some things about this woman, responsive, submissive, saying, we live in a time, I haven't dealt a great deal because it hasn't come up in a lot of our passages. But women today really rebel at submitting to a man. And most marriages today try to think they're 50-50, but that never works. And too many Christian marriages are run by women. We're part of our, let's begin with the main statement. Too many Christian couples married do not walk in the Spirit. And so we're dealing with, that's the problem. The overt observation of the failure of walking in the Spirit in breaking down of our marriages in America among Christians deals with authority. Americans today have a great trouble with authority. Women have even greater trouble with authority, and especially of their husbands. And so we have a lot of problems here. But this woman merely goes and tells her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me," verse 6, "and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name." We do not know his name, but we do know his name. We'll see that coming up. Verse 7, and we talked a little bit about the way she worded that. I am interested here. She says in verse 7, "But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." That's very unusual. The Nazarite was usually for just a short period of time in a person's life, and then they would get out and go on with their own life. This is unusual. Okay, verse 8, and right here is where we left off. Verse 8, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said," Manoah is very sensitive to the spiritual here. He doesn't, doubt her and ask her what she's been smoking there in the field. He's very in tune that this is of God. Because he's been waiting. That's what his name, this is what he's characterized as. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." He doesn't doubt any of it. He doesn't question it. What did Abraham, mainly Sarah, but what did they do? They questioned it. In fact, Sarah, if you recall, what she did, she laughed. Sarah laughed, Mary cried, and Manoah and his wife, they accepted. This is it. They had no problem with this. These parents are really super. And look what kind of son they reared. It's always the parents' fault. No, it isn't always the parents' fault. Shame on us. Okay. He's very sensitive, so he goes straight to God. He's sensitive to God acting in his life and his marriage. And he knows this is from God. Therefore, he goes to God and he goes into prayer. Now, note what he asked for. He asked for wisdom on the rearing of the son. Now, this is a good prayer for all parents. He's not going to get an answer the way he expects. Verse 9, "And God listened to the voice of Manoah." Boy, that's a beautiful phrase. That's a beautiful phrase. "And God listened to the voice, to the prayer of Manoah." And boy, when we pray a kind of prayer that God listens to, that's really beautiful. This is a prayer God can answer, God will answer in the way that he's going to. "And the angel of God," this is Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, "came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her." So this is the second time he's come, the second time he's come just to her. Verse 10, "So the woman ran quickly and told her husband." Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. The concept of has appeared to me again. The relationship of her and her husband. We don't know. Superfluous information. Speculative information. And I understand that this is speculative. But you can imagine she just said, you went right to her. I gotta go get my husband. You just don't go away. You just wait. And so the Lord stands there, okay, I'll stand here and wait. Okay. So whatever she did, said, acted, we got it here. We do know that she left and ran to get her husband. The woman quickly ran. And also, what? Let's be speculative. What if he said, go get your husband? You know, that's another thing that could be speculated here. So we don't know. We're not going to get involved in that. What we do is so. That word so, the woman ran. He might have told her to. I told her husband. Okay, there's a wonderful relationship between this man and this woman. This is in the spiritual realm. Oh, if I could just, you know, I don't do the premarital counseling and all that, but if you want to marry someone who walks with you spiritually, there's no substitute for it. You know, Hollywood, we talk about the sex, we talk about liking the same things and all of this kind of stuff. To be able to walk together spiritually is just unbelievable. And that's what Manoah and his wife do. Verse 11. Manoah rose, and look at the next phrase, man, and followed his wife. A lot of men don't like that. But Abraham was told to listen to your wife. She speaks truth. And so Manoah follows his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Boom! A bomb should go off. Look at that. I am. Now, that is powerful. Who does that sound like? God. What did God say to Moses? Who shall I tell them sent me? What is your name? I am. You tell them I am sent you. This is no accident. This is beautiful. This is powerful. Okay, verse 12. And Manoah said, now, what does I am mean? I am means self-existing. So you and I can never say I am, because we are not self-existing. Even in the human realm, we're not self-existing, because we are dependent upon our parents for our existence, and they on their parents, and we can just talk back in the human realm. But I am means you are not dependent on anything for your existence or your substance. In other words, if we don't get what? Food and air and water, we die. I am needs no air, needs no thing to sustain its existence. I am means totally self-existing. That's what God is. And that's one of the great problems in the spiritual warfare. What did Satan say in Isaiah? I am. And pow! That started the spiritual, that just, you know, kind of, if we can give God and speak in the human realm, you know, just got him. Because what do you think is going on when you read through Isaiah, Ezekiel, a lot of passages? I am God, there is no other God by me. What's that? Is God on some kind of ego trip? Is God having does he doubt that he is? And he's got a, no. Somebody else has said, I am. And so God is making sure, I am. And I am the only one. Now verse 12. And Manoah said, now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life, and what shall be his vocation? Way down the line there, what is he going to be doing? And how are we going to start preparing him and all of this stuff? Manoah here is like a lot of Christians. Instead of trusting day by day, he wants to know it all now. People, if we know it all now, then we don't walk by faith. We don't walk by faith. Faith is the absence of this. And so we trust him. This is why in my marriage I said, I'm trusting him and loving you. I'm not trusting you, the person that the two people are now. I'm not trusting you. So that no matter what happens in this marriage, infidelity, failure, hurt, whatever may happen, I'm trusting Him. He brought us together this day so that no matter what happened, He knew that was going to happen on the day that He brought us together. I'm trusting Him. And so we walk by faith. Okay, God. Let's take this young person getting ready to get married. Okay, God, I think this woman's from you, but lay it all out for me. What's our marriage going to be like? How many of us think we'd get married if He told us everything that was going to happen? A lot of us wouldn't. They say, well, I think I'll think about this a while. Doesn't do that. Let me tell you what Samson's going to be like. And start talking about all the things Samson did, killing, all the things, drinking, gambling, all that stuff. Think he'd had any? No. Can you go get him to somebody else? This guy, this teenager sounds like he's going to be too much trouble. No, you just trust me. I'm working here. I'm doing it. That's what I love about marriage and children. And we look at the, boy, man, if I'd have known they were going to be like this. No. We're all going on. Don't judge. We're going on the journey. And we're all on it. And our children are on it. Just like we are. And instead of judging or feeling sorry or hurt or embarrassed, encourage when they were listening. Okay. So, he wants to know all of this, and it's not going to work that way. He's not going to get the how here. He's just going to be told, you trust me. Verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. Oh, boy, if I wanted to spend a long time here, this is the authority of the man in marriage. I mean, the man's in authority. And he says, let her. You are in authority. And you don't order her to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything that you don't. You let her. And in fact, be an encouragement here. And, you know, many husbands demand their authority in areas that they do not have, and they do not allow the authority in the areas that they do have. It's really a difficult thing. The overall problem, of course, is not walking in that spirit and a lot of the teaching that comes from a lot of pulpits. Verse 14, he said, not eat anything that comes from the vine. And so we're getting the repetition. Now, rather than talking about the upcoming son, we're going back over about the woman, about the mother here. She said, not eat anything that comes from the vine or drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. Let her observe all that I commanded. There's one of our things we know we're dealing with Jesus Christ. I commanded, not God commanded. I command. So we know this is the Lord, and there are many other things in this passage and other passages for this, but this is just one of them. So Manoah asked about the son. The angel talks about their marriage and the mother of the coming son. Now verse 15. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you. A lot of hospitality here. A lot of things going on here. In John 4, we haven't gotten there yet, but those of you who know the story, what is going to happen with the woman at the well? She's going to go into Sychar. She's going to bring out the people of Sychar. They're going to accept this man as the Messiah, the Christ, and then they're going to say what? They're going to say, come stay with us. Come stay with us. When you find this type of relationship with God and the, come stay with us, this is you and I, you know, abiding in His love. And so, and this is the picture of in Revelation 3. Standing at the door. This is for believers, not unbelievers, though the picture is the same for the unbeliever. I stand at the door, and I want to come in and have fellowship. And so when you have this, you invite, you want this communion, you want the fellowship. And again, it's around eating. Remember that for Sunday morning. It's around eating. We want to prepare a kid for you, so they have hospitality. Verse 16, and the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, he will allow himself to be detained, and he's going to talk with them, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. He did not know that he was the Christ, the revealed member of the Godhead here. So, verse 17. In other words, what he's saying here is, what you're sacrificing is me. Yes, exactly. That's right. Exactly. Very good. Very good. And that's exactly what's happening. That's a good point. He never drinks water. She's the one who drank water. And so here, that's good. So here, he doesn't eat, and but you eat and you offer the sacrifice. Very good. Okay. Let's see. Verse 17. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" Now that comes off of the last phrase of verse 16, for Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord, so we pick that up now. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." Manoah is really getting out of line now. Manoah is in some dangerous ground. You know, what's interesting is, Sarah, she laughed at the Lord. The Lord told her something, and she just went off and laughed. And that's why her name was changed. So she laughed. It's going to be interesting, Mary, how Mary deals with the messenger. It just totally frightens Mary out, and she handles it differently. And so here we have, Manoah, what is your name? So that we may honor you. We have slowly moved from the spiritual to the world here now. Verse 18. But the angel of the Lord said to him, this is interesting. What? And remember, this is not just, you know, idle information. This is the eternal, this is scripture that God wants us to see. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Two things. The news I've given you is wonderful. My name is wonderful. Verse 19. So Manoah took the kid. That did it. Manoah. The one thing about Manoah, he's been kind of, you know, told something here, and he's humble here, as anyone walking by faith, and he just backs off. He doesn't press it. So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering. Let me start your mind thinking for Sunday and our study in the birth of Christ. You know, we talk about Jesus Christ, the shepherd and the sheep, and how we're all sheep. And boy, isn't that really wonderful? Christ is our shepherd. God's our shepherd. The Holy Spirit's our shepherd. They're all paralleled with our shepherd in various passages of Scripture. What's a sheep for? It's to be slaughtered. Well, that's a fine analogy. And there are people who make a big deal out of that, but I'm going to deal with it and roll something by you when we come to that point in our study on the birth of Christ. But I'll leave that thought with you. That, well, boy, is he just keeping us and feeding us and fattening us up, you know, by the green pastures and the nice waters? Is he just fattening us up for our future kill? Has he led us out of Egypt to bring us into the wilderness just to kill us? So that's what you do with sheep. Okay, we'll answer that. We'll answer that in our study. Okay. Verse 19, so Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock. Yes, that ought to jump out at you, shouldn't it? That's the Lord. He's the rock. We saw that with Joshua when he built the rock, the stone, that's Christ, to the Lord. The whole passage is of what's coming up. The kid, picture of Christ. Grain offering, Christ. Rock, Christ. To the Lord, Christ. This is just a powerful verse. And he performed wonders. This is the angel of the Lord now. He performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. Wow. I don't know what happened in Sychar those 2 days that Jesus Christ took time off on. Of all the things and the stories we have, that's one I would have really liked to have been at. I know a lot of people would have liked to have been on a boat in a storm, and I would have liked to have been in Sychar. I think that would have just been totally exciting to see what he did, what he said, how he enjoyed them, how ladies stayed up at night talking when he got up, and just talking and enjoying, and they enjoying him. But we're not told. We'll have to wait till we get to eternity to find that one out. Okay, let's very quickly. The angel, first of all, the kid that is going to be sacrificed, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. The angel is Jesus Christ. The burnt offering, the grain offering, speak of the work of Jesus Christ. Offered on the rock, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. The smoke going up off of the rock, the offering, and the word offering there is the smoke going up, is a picture of the work of Christ as a sweet savor to God the Father. Okay, verse 20. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar, here you have it, toward heaven, and that's the sweet savor of the work of person and work of Jesus Christ to God the Father, that the angel of the Lord, this is just powerful, ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground, position of worship. Suspect they knew what was going on at that point. So going up, what does that bring to mind? Picture of what? Ascension of Jesus Christ in the cloud, right? That's how he goes up. He goes up in a cloud. So we have a picture here. And what is this going up? That is ascending up, the flame ascending up, the sweet savor to God. And that's what we should be to God the Father in our life. Verse 21, to the angel of the Lord here is now gone. He left with what? With the making of this offering. That's when he left. So that's why he's not around to eat any of it. Verse 21. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah or his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. That is, Manoah knew that he was God himself. Verse 22. So Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Where do you think he got that? From the law. Yeah. For a brief moment, he slips back into the law. That's what he does. We're not going to stay a long time here, but he drifts into his... He's slowly out here, and he's gone to the law. All the people... Men, I want you to see his wife. I want you to see a woman who stays in the Spirit and stays trusted, stays in there, and she sees grace and blood. Now, this could be a man or a woman, but in this case, it's the woman. She sees. The man has drifted back into law. How beautiful it is to have a woman like Manoah's wife, Abigail to David. It's just Sarah to Abraham in some of the circumstances that doesn't usurp your authority as a man, but in a very beautiful way can bring you back from the law or any other disruption of the spirit life, grace and faith. Look at verse 23. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, my dear husband, he would not have accepted a burnt offering. He would not have accepted a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. Lose your salvation. God's going to get you. Now that you're saved and you do something really bad, God's really going to judge you, come down on people, let me just tell you something. If he wants to get us, he could have got us a long time ago, if that's what he wanted. One of the things we're going to start Sunday, why does God become man? Why does he go to all that trouble? If you just stand back for a moment and not think of the stories and the things we know, but just think of God, sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful God, and he goes to all this trouble to become man. Why is he doing that? So that he can judge us? So that he can beat us when we sin as Christians? Is that why he went to all of this trouble? Last night we had how love brings trouble into your life, to do it, troubles your life. You know, one of the most beautiful things about Job and the Lord and God in the book of Job, and we haven't studied this, and we will sometime when we go to Job, but one of the most beautiful things is, if you think about it, what kind of God is it that takes a nothing Job, any of us, and goes to all the trouble and says, now, let me take you up on this journey. Let me look at this world that I created. Take him off the earth and destroy him. Look at the arena that I made. Look what I do to Leviathan, the seven-headed dragon. Look what I do. I mean, what kind of God is this? The God that the world is used to is a God that you have to just bow down and worship, and boy, he wants you to be for him. There's a God that goes to all this trouble for Job. That's one of the most amazing things in the book of Job. Here is God taking this little pipsqueak who would dare to challenge him, and instead of just, you know, you little roach, you little bug, says, okay, Job, I'm going to show you some things here. How does God become man? What's God doing in all of these types of things? This woman is so beautiful. I would love to spend a month on her words, because it's so beautiful. It understands love. It understands grace. You know, her theology, theologically, some of us could probably say, yeah, but let me talk to you about the law. Let me pull out these other verses, and let me pull from the law and show you, Manoah's wife, that, boy, you should die. She doesn't want to get confused with all of that. She just clearly says, hey, if God wants to kill us, he could have killed us. And he wouldn't have accepted the offering. But he did. So let's deal with where God is on this. So we don't know this woman, but we know that she is an unbelievable woman. I mean, this woman is just, her wisdom here in the midst of all of this is just beautiful. Okay, verse 24. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. Whoa! Just, boy, you realize how much we have in this one verse? I mean, we've got him born, and then we've got him grown up, and all is covered in this, and then we're going to come right, next thing is going to be what? The Holy Spirit. But let's get there. Let's get ready for Sunday, where we're going to be told the name, that there, the name is the child. So let's take a look at what's going on. Then, verse 24, then the woman gave birth to a son after the proper period of time and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. Boy, you look at the things that Samson's done and doing and what he's known for. Here it says, and he blessed him. So let's be careful in telling God what he can and can't do like Satan does, who he can and can't use like Satan does. It's a miraculous birth like Isaac. It's a miraculous birth like Jesus Christ. But let's spend a moment on his name. It's a special name, like the name of Jesus Christ. What the name Samson means, now watch this, I'm going to take you on a quick little journey here. The name Samson means son, S-U-N, means son. It means light. That ought to jump out at you. Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. What's this man's name? Samson. His name is Light. Wow. This is powerful. Please turn with me, if you will, in the closing moments we have, because I do want to cover this much, to Revelation. Revelation 19. And we're just going to read two verses in Revelation 19. Verse 12. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Remember that Sunday morning, swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God is a person. Now, Samson's name, that's Jesus Christ's name, only he knows. And now we're looking at Samson's name, which is Sun and Light of the Sun. Now, if you want to see something powerful, something beautiful, look it with me at Psalm 19. Go back here to Psalm 19 a moment. Okay. I found it. It's going to. Okay, Psalm 19. Let's look here. And let's look. Let's start reading at verse 1. Now, wait, before you start, Samson's name, Sun or Light. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day, daylight pours forth speech. Night, darkness to darkness, reveals knowledge. Isn't that interesting? The darkness reveals knowledge. If we were studying this, we'd spend some time here on the secret. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are their words. Their voice is not heard, and yet it's there. It's secret, but it's there. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, S-U-N. Now, is he talking about the big ball up there? No, look what it says. Which is as a bridegroom. So who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sun. Verse 4, sun. Verse 5, now we're going to know who that sun is. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Beautiful analogies if we were studying the psalm. First he's a bridegroom coming out of the chamber. Then he changes to a strong man running his course. It's just beautiful, all that's going on with history, or what happens after the bridegroom marries and what Jesus Christ does and all of this. Verse 6, it's rising. That's Jesus Christ with the analogy of the sun. It's rising. It's from one end of the heavens and is circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat, from the warmth, from the light. This is what, if we had time, I'd take you to Job 25, and we would relate all of that. Okay, let's look at another one. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Be easy to find if you can find Matthew. Malachi 4. If you can't find Matthew, Malachi 4. Malachi chapter 4. Verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Okay. I won't even get into that now. So we have his very name also takes us back to what? Takes us back to the pattern of whom he is the picture of. Now, let's close. Go back to Judges 13, please. Judges 13. We won't get into it, but I want you to see now what the next thing that happens. And so I can find it with you here. Let's go back now and look. And I want to show you something now in Judges 13. Okay, before you get there now, watch what happens. Let's take Jesus Christ. Let's see how hard this is going to be to speculate what's coming up. One, announced Jesus Christ's birth and what he's going to do, deliver his people. It's announced. And then the next thing we have is the birth itself. And then we have the beginning of his ministry. And what happens at the beginning of his ministry? How does John know that this is the Messiah, the Christ? The what? Oh, well, even before that, the what? And who is the dove? Huh? Holy Spirit. So, the beginning of his ministry is the Holy Spirit. Now, look what you have at the end of verse 24 in Joshua 13. The woman gave birth to a son, named him Samson, and it was stripped, and the child grew up. So now we're dealing with a child who's grown up, and the Lord blessed him. So the next thing is probably going to be something he's going to do now that he's grown up, right? Probably not going to go back to anything about his birth. He's now grown. So if we're thinking through this, then if he's following through in the pattern of Jesus Christ, the next thing that should happen, he's going to have to get the Holy Spirit, the anointing. I know that bothers some people, but it's a very good biblical word. He's going to have to be anointed. Whoa, look at verse 13:25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim between Zorah and Eshtaol. And all of those words are so picture and so beautiful. And we'll stop here because we've gotten the birth that I want to deal with Sunday morning in our study in the birth of Christ. But look at how we have going on here. The announcing, Jesus Christ, Samson, the birth is announced, the actual birth and things related to it. We deal with the announcer, and we all these things are, and then the next thing is the ministry begins, but before the ministry begins, he has the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Same thing now with Samson. We've had his birth announced in one chapter. We've had his birth in that chapter, miraculous birth, supernatural, and now we're going to end the chapter with the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit here, and the work of the Spirit on this man. People, there's something going on that's very powerful in all of this. And we'll pick up at that point and study these things because there's just a lot to be seen. But then we go to chapter 14 immediately. And what we're going to have in chapter 14, we're going to start the whole deal of what Samson's going to be doing. It's going to start from the exploit. Is it going to be all of the great and wonderful things he did for God? No. We're going to see how he abused what God gave him. Now, what's God doing with us here? Is God telling us a moral story? So that we can all say, okay, kids, I don't want you to be like Samson. No. Dude, it's so beautiful what's happening. If we will allow the Spirit just to take us on this journey of what's going on in chapter 14. And then how it's all going to go to chapter 15 and how it all ends. This is just the stories and the flow. If we can keep these two and all of these things together and see what's happening. Okay. What we want to look at mainly here tonight was this miraculous birth. And we got the birth now. And bear a lot of these things in mind for Sunday morning when we start the birth of Jesus Christ. I've had a lot of fun. It's been a long time since I've actually dealt with just the Christmas story. As most of you know that have been around for a while. We've always had Christmas specials most of the time, but it's been a long time since we just went back to the old, you know, the manger scene. And boy, it's boggling to my mind what's all there. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. That was a commercial. Father, we just stand amazed at the God that you are. That you would take that which we understand some things about Samson and make him a pattern of your son. But indeed, Father, this is what kind of God you are. You take the worst and transform them into your son. This is what kind of God you are. This is what you can do and only you can do. Man cannot do that. But you can. We learn so much, Father, about you when we study these things that deal with man. We're always, our eyes are always being opening more and more as to what kind of God we have, what kind of God you are. And this eye opening is so important to us and so awesome for us in walking by faith. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are love, manifested in grace when we were distrusted. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.